Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 118. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And from the Gospel of Mark. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near the door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord. It has been a year of parades and marches, hasn't it? Clearly, yesterday's Our Lives Matter march on Washington and in cities across the country is a most hopeful sign of change. Our youth are tired of the madness of school shootings. They are speaking out and pressuring our lawmakers to do something about America's all too easy access to assault weapons. It was a parade of hope against madness. The passion, the pathos, and the speakers were spectacular. Our church youth and their families were well represented there in Washington. And there have been so many others this year. The women's marches, the hashtag MeToo protest against harassment and sexual violence in this country inspired many other marches in Europe and Asia. And prior to those was the demonstration of that sheer evil on display just last summer when the Ku Klux Klan and the neo-Nazis fired up their tiki torches and stormed violently through Charlottesville, Virginia, countered by the Black Lives Matter marches demanding an end to the prevalence and injustice of racism. And let us not forget that along with the marches of protest, ours is a city that loves a parade. In addition to the usual ones of the Thanksgiving Day parade and the mummers at New Year's, we celebrated throngs of people gathering in Center City to celebrate the Eagles' Super Bowl win. If you pause and look back, I think we could probably count more marches and parades over the course of the last year than any other time since the 1960s and 70s during the Civil Rights Movement and the Vietnam War. Parades of celebration and good marches for social change have some important things in common. We are witnesses to the power of people amassing in the streets, united by singular celebrations or causes, united in hope for a more civil society, and united by faith for a brighter tomorrow. And that's what Palm Sunday's celebration is today. We are united in the singular celebration of Jesus riding into Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. We, who bear his name, are united by hope for a more civil society, and we are united by faith for a brighter tomorrow. So today we celebrate waving our branches, thankful to God for the life we have come to know in Christ, joining our voices with Christians around the world singing all glory, laud, and honor, proclaiming allegiance to the one who comes, not as a warrior high up on a horse, but lowly, humbly, on a donkey, down where he could be closer to the people he came to love and to liberate. We begin our journey into the week we have come to call holy. And today's scripture reading invites us to ponder how we can be holy with Jesus. He calls us into holiness, a state of total devotion to God, a way of life that is set apart for the purposes of God. And in order to follow where Jesus leads us, we have to be smart about what kinds of marches and parades we are going to join. We have choices. Just as the people who gathered around Jesus on that first Palm Sunday had a choice. Since it was Passover, there were likely two very different parades in Jerusalem that week. The contrasts are striking. While Jesus rode in from Bethany to the east, there was another parade coming into the city to march across Jerusalem. Anxious about all the people arriving for the Passover festival, the Romans were also on the march, trying to keep the so-called peace of the empire. The Romans knew, the Jewish people held in their sacred memory, that God had liberated them from slavery, from oppression down in Egypt. And they always feared there might be another insurrection when thousands of them gathered annually in Jerusalem for Passover. These people of God, they thought, might organize another rebellion, this time against the Romans. So as Jesus rode in from the east, a strikingly different procession came in from the west with the Roman governor Pontius Pilate up in the front. Pilate would have been followed by row upon row of soldiers, some on horses, some on foot, some in sleek chariots, their eyes half hidden by military finery and feathered helmets, enough silver and gold and red to last a lifetime. So while Jesus was surrounded by his little band of followers singing, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," across town, any singing voice would have been muffled by the rhythm of soldiers' tromping feet, the clanging of metal against metal, and the snorting and baying of horses ready for war. The crowds on that side of town may have been swelling with pride, "Hail Caesar! Hail Caesar!" swooning with the drama of it all. You see, the Romans staged this parade every year at Passover to put down the Jewish remembrance of God liberating them from the other oppressive regime in Egypt. So with that display of military might and imperial power as the backdrop, Jesus entered Jerusalem. He came into town humbly, sitting on a donkey, not just for Israel, but for all people, proclaiming that God has become one of us in everything that makes us human, even unto death. Of all the gospel accounts of the triumphal entry, Mark's telling is the most poignant about how close Jesus comes to us. What is unique to Mark is that once Jesus enters the city gates, the crowds fall away, and Jesus goes into the temple by himself. Here we see a moment of reverent isolation. Jesus in the temple alone. And the Palm Sunday acclamation turns into foreboding silence while Jesus stands in the symbolic center of human existence and reverently, yet ominously, looks around. On the first day of Holy Week, he checks things out and leaves. But we know tomorrow a God-awful insurrection will indeed break loose. The irony of the Palm Sunday parade then and now is that Jesus did not enter the temple as the presumed royal son of David. He did not come as a warrior bearing weapons to free the people from military oppression as they hoped and expected. The parade of military might was across town with Pontius Pilate at the helm. Jesus did not bring a revolution of power and domination, rather one of the justice and mercy of God that were his alone. So you see, on Palm Sunday, Jesus places himself and therefore the people who would follow him in the temple, squarely in the middle of life, the very center of political, cultural, economic, and religious power as the Prince of Peace. Palm Sunday forever destroys any notion that Christianity is merely an otherworldly private religion concerned mostly about life and the hereafter. Rather, this day Jesus goes public and chooses a parade on the far side of town from the military march of an oppressive regime. He calls his disciples also to live our faith publicly and make our Christian witness in the world as the bearers of God's peace for the common good of all people. Some would presume that to live a holy life and to be reverently devoted to God means living our faith only personally and privately. But on Palm Sunday, Jesus leads his followers into the very public arena where political and even religious powers are at work to suppress human freedom, human dignity, and human worth. He leads us where we were led yesterday by youth in Washington and all over the country to take a stand against power that takes away human life, to sing and to shout, and to work for human freedom and dignity and worth. To journey with Jesus into Holy Week is to devote ourselves to his form of holiness, which is to be totally devoted to the ways of God, protecting human life against the forces of evil, and providing abundant life for all people. Humanities professor at the University of Texas, Paul Woodruff, has written about how reverence, which is an expression of holiness, has become a forgotten, even lost virtue in American culture. He writes, "We have the word reverence in our language, but we scarcely know how to use it anymore. Reverence begins in a deep understanding of human limitations. From this grows the capacity to be in awe of whatever we believe lies outside of our control. God, truth, justice, nature, even death. The capacity for awe, as it grows, brings with it the capacity for respecting fellow human beings. Reverence is the virtue that keeps human beings from trying to act like gods." He goes on, "An irreverent soul is arrogant and shameless, unable to feel awe in the face of things higher than itself. An irreverent soul is unable to feel respect for people it sees lower than itself, ordinary people, prisoners, foreigners, children. An irreverent life is brutish and selfish, and it be best lived alone. But we are not meant to live alone. God knows." And the professor, Paul Woodruff, has some helpful prescriptions for how we recover the practice of reverence and holiness. He suggests small acts of ceremony. Ceremony to remember our past and to entrust our future into that which inspires awe, ceremony at mealtime, rituals upon rising at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, and ceremony in our corporate life together as a reminder that we are not God, as a practice to offer continual praises to the one who really is. Ceremony, I would add, like a Palm Sunday parade for the Prince of Peace. Reverent ceremony leads us into holiness, and that is where Jesus is taking us this week. Blair Mooney retired from serving Preston Hollow Presbyterian Church in Dallas a couple of years back, and several months ago he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He updates his friends on his Caring Bridge website. The essential core of his life and ministry shines through these written reflections. As he looks back at his life and as he testifies to his deep faith and his profound hope, and he looks forward to his eternal life to come, Blair Mooney offers a good word for living a life of holiness in Jesus' name as we follow him into this holy week where he will give his life for the sake of ours. Recently he wrote, "None of us knows how many days we will be granted. So as you look in the mirror each and every day, take time to marvel that you have been created in the image of God, as is every other person. Count your blessings, all of which are gifts from God. Then share yourself abundantly with those who need encouragement, hope, and care. And may God continue to bless you and keep you as you claim the gift of life each day." Friends, if we marvel at the image of God in ourselves and in others, if we count our blessings as the gifts of God they are, and if we share ourselves to those in need of encouragement, hope, and care, we will journey reverently into the kind of holiness that will honor God. For the one who has the power to save us for holiness is Jesus alone, and he leads the way. Amen.